Recently, I spoke of the conscience, that faculty God has put in man and which all men are born with. Though, of course, because of the fall, it's clouded and it's crippled to some extent and corrupted. And I spoke of the effect, immediate and then ongoing effect of regeneration on the conscience. That is, I spoke then of Christian conscience. I also spoke of the effect the state of the Lord's church has on the consciences of unbelieving men and women in the nation. When the vast majority of churches become compromised and corrupted, when the church is no longer a city set on a hill and the evangelical savior of Christ in the world, then the consciences of unbelieving men and women as a whole become progressively hardened. And increasing numbers reach that state where their consciences are seared as with a hot iron. And we should never, ever forget that God will not use as an instrument of spiritual awakening churches and ministers who are spiritually, religiously compromised and not in the old paths themselves. Where is the good way? When such churches and ministers are the great majority of what is supposed to be the true evangelical Protestant church, what can we then expect to witness in the world around us but a plunge into darkness and depravity and lawlessness and cruelty? God will not compromise his holiness, and he will not bless spiritual compromise and corruption. Stage all of the events you want to stage. Have all of the rock concerts and outreaches and other things you want to do to try to reach the world. If it's compromised, if it's corrupted, God will not bless it. And even a church that may go out and preach the gospel properly, if that is a compromised, corrupted church, how can God bless that? And when so many churches, the majority of the church, the great majority of the church, is compromised and corrupted, then how can we expect anything good to come out of that? God is jealous for his own holiness and will not hazard his glory and his honor on such a corrupted church. Though some may be faithful, so many are not. He will not have those who are not claiming that their corruption and compromised gospel is why there's been a great awakening. Now, today it seemed that I should speak on reason. What I'm talking about here is the ability to come to a right opinion or conclusion or course of action, as the case may be, based on obvious facts. Man was created with a reasonable soul, whereas animals don't have this ability to reason. Yes, the fall has greatly limited, but certainly far from eliminated, the ability of unregenerate men and women to reason rightly in all things pertaining to life in this world. And certainly the fall has destroyed the ability of mankind to rightly reason at all spiritually, since a natural man cannot discern spiritual things. But fallen man has not lost all ability to rightly reason things concerning God that are obvious. I say those things that are obvious even to fallen man. Those things which God has shown him by the things which he, God, has made. The creation clearly witnesses of the existence of the Creator, the Maker and Governor of all things, and that he is eternal, he is almighty, he is all wise, he is sovereign, and he is supreme. With regard to some knowledge of God, then the natural man has the ability to reason rightly, to some limited but nevertheless critical extent. I'm talking about the witness God has made of himself by the creation. But left to himself, fallen man does not rightly reason concerning the creation, just as Romans chapter 1 explains. He proudly resorts to his own vain imaginations. Now, concerning the moral law of God, natural man has the ability to rightly reason with regard to rightly governing his obvious moral actions. I'm talking about things that are obvious with regard to moral actions and the moral actions of a nation. He does not, until and if the Holy Spirit effectually enlightens him, he does not, cannot discern that the moral law is spiritual and reaches to the very thoughts and intents and motives of the heart, and is both negative and positive in its requirements. But he can and he does, by the law written in the heart, obscured though it is by the fall, and he can much more so by the written word of God rightly reason and comprehend that, for instance, such acts as murder and adultery and theft and false witness are wrong. The natural man cannot discern unseen spiritual things which are only discernible by the effectual workings of the Holy Spirit through faith in the new heart of the regenerated man. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Unregenerate men can never rightly discern by their own reason and savingly know spiritual things, beginning with the gospel. As John Calvin put it, when it comes to spiritual things, men, fallen men, are as blind as moles. But natural fallen man is born with the ability to reason in some things pertaining to this life, as I explained. Reason well and rightly. You see, in Corinth, where the Jews dragged Paul before the judgment seat of Gallio, the Roman governor, that governor could rightly reason about the situation, and that he could see that Paul had broken no laws. And it says in Acts chapter 18, the verse 14, "And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." He reasoned rightly that Paul had broken no laws. He's an unsaved man, an unregenerate man. Now, in my lifetime, I've witnessed an increasing unreasonableness among men and women and young people. What I mean by that is an unwillingness, and then in the extreme, a seeming inability to rightly reason in even simple, obvious matters and situations, and a seeming inability to be reasoned with. I'm sure many of you have seen that yourself, perhaps at work, out in the world. And increasingly, unregenerate men and women, that is, of the world, refuse to be reasoned with to the point of even rejecting simple, visible, quantifiable, indisputable facts easily knowable by natural man. For instance, with regard to the obvious consequences of certain behavior, for instance, homosexuality, that sort of thing, and the destructive nature of the welfare state, and the effect of spoiling the rod, that it does spoil the child, and the humanity of the unborn child. You can't reason with these people. They are beyond reasoning. They reject what is so easily knowable. The effect of what we would call the Planned Parenthood morality, the obvious lie of the theory of evolution, that witness, then, of the creation, of the existence of God as the eternal, almighty, all-wise, all-holy, all-powerful creator of all things. I say, you can't convince them that evolution is nothing but a foolish, ridiculous lie, even using that witness of the creation, of course. And then there's just the day-to-day interaction you might have at work, in commerce in public. But given the growing spiritual apostasy and given the spiritual downgrade, the spiritual religious compromise and corruption of the evangelical church, that is, in doctrine and practice, of course the culture around us is becoming ever less savored by biblical truth, and ever darker and more depraved and more vain than in imaginations. I say men and women are more vain in their imaginations. We're seeing a return, a retrogression to heathenism in our land. Just as the consciences of men and women are becoming ever more hardened and increasingly, and in increasing numbers, seared. So men and women are increasingly losing their ability to reason, even the ability that fallen natural man is born with. Even that, they're losing it. Romans chapter 1 sets forth the state which man has come to in the past and will come to when men and women deny the testimony of God in the creation, and so let alone than the revelation of God by the Scriptures. For one thing, and we have graphic examples of this in history, the consciences of men and women will become utterly hardened and seared, and men and women will become foolish to the point of utter stupidity, wise only with regard to evil and doing evil. They will become vile, wicked, selfish, incredibly cruel, and even lacking in natural affections. But before it comes to the utter extreme described in the closing verses of Romans chapter 1, and the descending of whole nations of men and women into that state of bestiality which missionaries have seen with their own eyes, men and women first become vain in their imaginations. Now, Romans 1, the verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Vain here means foolish and wicked and obviously idolatrous, and imaginations means, if you would look this up in the Greek, it means their reasonings. They have vain, wicked, foolish reasonings. And so it is when men and women turn away from the truth God has revealed, they become increasingly wicked and increasingly foolish and increasingly ignorant. And of course, increasingly, they govern themselves by their increasingly wicked, foolish reasonings. Their ability to reason, even as a natural man, that ability to the extent natural man is born with it yet, that itself is lost. This was and is so of ignorant heathen idolaters who have never heard the written word of God and who make their own gods, changing the truth of God into a lie, and then serving the creature rather than the creator. But it is just as true, and I believe even more so, of men and women in general who first neglect, then reject, and then eventually utterly despise the revealed written word of God. They have the word of God. They have access to it. And yet they neglect it, then reject it, then they will despise it. Some may claim to be Christian. I don't care what they claim to be. If they're doing this, they're not Christians. And such nations then become peopled with these fools claiming to be wise, men and women vain in their imaginations, in their reasonings then, and darkened in their foolish hearts, and ever more so. Once a general, sincere respect for God and His Word is lost, and natural men are no longer savored, and to some extent restrained by the word of God proclaimed and taught and declared by the church and the world, then they become increasingly vain in their reasonings. And then Their increasingly foolish hearts become increasingly dark, and their consciences increasingly seared. Now, reason, reasoning, reasoned, these are used several ways in the scriptures. Reason is obviously used in some places in the context of being the cause of something, the reason for something. That's not the definition we're considering today. Then reason is used in, for instance, Acts 6, the verse 2, this way. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." You know the situation there. And so, in other words, it wasn't reason, the apostles said. It didn't make sense. It wasn't reasonable. It defied true reason for the apostles, who were so busy with their ministry labors, to leave those labors in order to oversee as well as labor in the distribution of necessities to brethren in need. Honorable and essential as that labor is, it still didn't make sense. It didn't comply with right reason for the apostles to do that. Now, this is the definition sense of reason I'm speaking about today. The apostles considered and pondered the situation, the facts, and of course their own calling and duties. They reasoned rightly here. There was a pressing need and there was a proper need that must be taken care of. But their apostolic and ministerial calling was a unique, essential calling, and not just anyone could do what they were doing. It wasn't reason that they would be drawn off of that to do this other work. So the apostles rightly reasoned that they should give themselves to the ministry of the word, and other men, regenerated men, reliable men, proven men, spirit-filled men, should take care of the physical needs of the church. To do it any other way would not have been reason. That's what we're talking about, right reasoning. Now in Matthew 16, the verses 6 through 8, there's an example of men reasoning, but they're wrongly reasoning. The word reason here has the definition of just a simple deliberating among persons, in this case, persons yet very immature in their faith. And reading from there, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith." These are immature people yet. "Immature brothers, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" That's not what he was talking about. And the meaning to a more mature man or woman would have been clear. It's got nothing to do with physical bread, nothing whatsoever, obviously. But they had these reasonings among themselves. What was wrong reasoning? Jesus had warned of spiritual leaven, and so spiritual danger. The disciples began to reason more like natural men, and we're thinking only of natural things. So here you see the effect of the fall on the reasoning ability of men, even in this case, disciples of Jesus, but disciples who were very immature yet. You see another example where there was reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. That was foolishness. That was a wrong reasoning. But again, they were immature. Brethren who are immature in the faith sometimes reason more like natural men than spiritual men. In truth, we all have to beware of this. It's becoming epidemic in the churches of Christ. Now, reasoning in the scriptures is sometimes used in the sense of wrongly, wickedly resisting, wresting, and controverting something that was rightly stated, taught, or done. Now, this is the reasoning of natural, proud men. In truth, it's not true, right reason. It's the false reasoning of unreasonable, stiff-necked, arrogant, fallen men who have rejected the word of God for their own vain imaginations or reasoning. You know, more than once when Jesus preached, there were the Pharisees and the scribes reasoning in their hearts, wrongly reasoning in their hearts concerning what he was saying and doing. They were blinded by their own stiff-necked unbelief and spiritual pride. And so they wrested what Jesus said, and then they wrongly reasoned and wickedly reasoned with regard to his motives and his meaning. In Acts chapter 28, you have that account of when Paul met with the Jews in Rome. You remember that. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Then, jumping to verse 29, Paul was finished speaking, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasonings among themselves. Now here we can assume there were two groups of people, one reasoning rightly, the other reasoning wrongly, vain reasonings, relying on their own sinful reasonings, ignoring all of this evidence Paul had presented to them from the scriptures that they said they revered and that they studied. They were reasoning on what Paul had shared and what Paul preached. There were some that were reasoning rightly. And there they were, reasoning from the scriptures and the doctrine Paul preached. Then there were the others who were controverting it, using their own vain reasonings in opposition to the truth. And that brings us to this point, that there is a right reasoning from the scriptures by, for instance, a minister rightly preaching, or for that matter, disciplining. And there's a right reasoning any faithful Christian will use when rightly sharing and applying the Word of God. And I'll come back to that shortly. Now, the ability to reason is a human ability only, given to God, to man alone. That's apparent by the scriptures we've read, obviously apparent. It's apparent from observation. And it's also apparent that man can reason both rightly and wrongly. But man does reason. Now, the ability of man to reason is part of being made in the image of God. God reasons, always rightly, of course, but no animal reasons. But God reasons perfectly and rightly. Man is made in the image of God, not as to body, but as to soul. We know that he was created upright, but then there was a fall. We know that he was created with personal but mutable righteousness. I went through all this not so long ago, what it means to be made in the image of God. He was made with a holiness of heart. He was made with spiritual knowledge and understanding and discernment. He was made with an intellect and with a conscience and with emotions such as selfless love. Before he fell, he was selfless then, but he still has the ability to love. And he was made with powers of reason. And all this has to do with being made in God's image, not a mirror image by any means, and certainly since the fall, a very corrupted image. And so we who are in Christ are being made back into the image of Christ. Now, when man fell, his ability to perfectly, purely, righteously, and certainly also spiritually reason at all was lost. But the natural man is still capable of rightly reasoning, not perfectly and not at all spiritually, but rightly reasoning concerning things having to do with the things of this world and temporal life, including fundamental moral actions and so forth. The moral law is, to some extent, made known in certain laws governing the creation. I say some of the moral law to some extent. And then to a much greater extent by the law written in the heart, even though, of course, we know that the moral law written in the heart has been obscured, much obscured by the fall, but it's still there. And we're talking about fundamental moral actions. Men have the ability to know what the moral law is regarding to fundamental moral actions. And then, of course, to a much greater extent, they have that ability to know and reason rightly by the moral law revealed in the Scriptures. But the unregenerate man's ability to retain and exercise right reason, insofar as he has it, is greatly and essentially affected by, first, the amount of right biblical influence he's been subjected to in the formation of his mind and his habits, and the effect that this has had on his conscience. And secondly, how far or near the culture he lives in is from the Word of God. And then finally, there is the man's ability to reason being greatly affected by how he responds to such good influences. Some respond better than others, even among fallen men, and how he has responded then to wicked influences. But it is indisputably true that the farther men and women stray from the immutable truth of the Word of God and Christian influence, the more they lose the ability to even reason rightly at all, to the point that they don't reason rightly with regard to things bearing upon even their own physical well-being, and to the point that they cannot discern fact from fantasy, finally. And so they end up full of vain imaginations or foolish, wicked reasonings, with their hearts growing ever more foolish, ever more dark, and their conscience ever harder, until they're seared as with a hot iron. Romans 1, the verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Reprobate means a mind utterly void of the ability to reason and make a right judgment on virtually anything. When civilized man, we'll call him civilized man, with access to the Scriptures, rejects the revelation and wisdom of God for the so-called wisdom and reason of men, it always leads to darkness, depravity, cruelty, and catastrophe. The French Revolution is an example of that. It's an example of the fruit of what's known as rationalism. The word rationalism is from the Latin. The meaning of the word in the Latin is reason, or ratio is the word. But the meaning of ratio would be a better pronunciation, I think. I'm always a little foggy on Latin, of course, I would be. But the word rationalism is from that Latin word ratio, which means reason. The philosophy of rationalism holds that only through reason, that is, man's own reason and natural reasoning abilities, can man discover truth. Rationalism outright rejects God and all revelation, all that is supernatural, rejects the Word of God, the Scriptures, everything about God, rejects all of that. And all beliefs, all experiences, all customs, all laws, all institutions must be submitted only to the test of fallen, and when it comes to rationalism, very proud, wicked men's reasonings. Whatever is not reasonable to the rationalist then must be discarded and disallowed. Of course, to call this rationalism is simply to put a name on what man has been doing since the fall. Now, philosophical rationalism puts the powers of reason that man has in diametric opposition to the revelation God has given of himself, first in the creation and then much more in the Scriptures. And so the rationalist says, there is no God, there is no revelation of God, all truth abides within me, my reason discovers what truth is, and then I explain that, I expound that, and where I can, I enforce that. It's all my reasoning. Now, cultural rationalism goes beyond theory to a systematic application to all of society. You know the name Voltaire, the great leader of the rationalism movement and the founding father of the so-called Age of Reason, born in France in the 1690s. and then Rousseau of the next generation of rationalists. Now, this man blamed the atrocities of the Roman Catholic Church on Christianity, even biblical Christianity, and on belief in the Bible. All these atrocities came because men accept God and the Bible and seek to live by God and the Bible. And he said men will commit atrocities so long as they believe absurdities, meaning believe the revealed word of God, the scriptures. His writings were the philosophical foundation of the atrocities of the French Revolution. Jean Rousseau, or John Rousseau, was born in 1712 in Geneva, Switzerland. It's interesting that his parents were of French Huguenot stock. His father apparently was not what we would think would be a faithful biblical Christian to the extent he should have been. He didn't even discipline Rousseau. Rousseau ran away from home as a teenager. You see how important it is to discipline children properly? He converted from Protestantism to Romanism at age 17. Popery eventually disgusted him, and so this was his stepping stone to rationalism. How many people have we met out doing ministry that are former Roman Catholics? And because of what the Roman Church taught them, and it disgusted them, they left that, but they blame what Rome has done and teaches on all of Christianity. So it was with Rousseau. He was an immoral, petulant, unstable, ambitious man. His philosophical writings and political philosophy greatly influenced the French Revolution. He attacked the Word of God and Christian doctrine. As for man, Rousseau taught that man living in a state of primitive, isolated nature will be then naturally good. And he will live rightly and happily according to his own reason. Now that defies evidence and reason to the contrary. Evidence even then available. But you see, vain imaginations. This is what happens when people reject God and the truth that can be known of him, even by the creation, but then much more so by the scriptures. Rousseau's creed was that man's natural reason was the salvation for mankind. There was no other way to save mankind except by the reason, the natural reason of men, and it was the answer to all mankind's woes. Interestingly enough, he also believed if man must live in societies instead of simple primitive nature, then they should live in communities in which their words and activities are strictly controlled by a governing power. Apparently, men who reason the best then. Men must, under what he called the social contract, surrender their individual rights to the general good, quote unquote. In a word, Rousseau was not just a rationalist, he was a hardcore communist. And the French Revolution was a communist revolution before Marx and Engels. The slogan of that revolution was liberty, equality, and fraternity, as you know. That was taken from Rousseau's book, The Social Contract. He died in 1778. Now, at the heart of the so-called Age of Reason, then, was the philosophical ideology and doctrine that the revelation God has given man in the creation, and most definitely in the scriptures, must be utterly rejected and despised. Man's natural reason is the salvation of all that ails mankind. During that horribly cruel, insanely bloody French Revolution, a statue was set up. It was the goddess of reason. Now, the truth that rationalism ignores is that when men do turn away entirely from God and supplant his revelation, that is, seen in the creation, and especially his revelation from the scriptures, with their own flawed and increasingly then vain reasonings, men increasingly lose the ability to rightly reason at all. And what follows is chaos, destruction, and mindless, cruel violence and depravity and increasing ignorance, darkened hearts, vain imaginations, seared consciences. Praise God, Protestant Britain and Protestant America were graciously saved by God from the age of reason and its natural progression from the smug philosophical reasonings of Voltaire and men like Rousseau to heathenish darkness. It progressed naturally to heathenish darkness, perversions, and bloodshed. But America and Britain were saved by the Great Awakening, as Popish France plunged into a dark, bloody, insane period of cruelty, depravity, and tyranny. But here we are, over 200 years later, and it seems the age of reason has finally dawned in America, and we are a nation headed down that same Romans Road. I'm talking here about the Romans Road in Chapter 1, the road spoken of that leads, and it's graphically displayed there with some distinctives, it leads such civilized nations as revolutionary France, and among such backward people as the cannibals of the South Sea Islands, it leads to the situation I've already graphically described. Increasing numbers of men and women are openly, utterly rejecting the witness and revelation of the Scriptures, supplanting it with their own vain reasonings. We don't need the Word of God. We don't need God. We are people of reason. We will rely on the truth within. We will discover truth by our own reasonings. And so America is increasingly peopled by the sort of men Paul spoke of in his epistle to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Unreasonable means there, impossible to reason with, and depraved. Peter and Jude speak of false teachers, unregenerate, evil men who have rejected the authority of the Word of God and perverted it to suit their own desires, ambitions, and lusts. These are unreasonable, irrational men, we might say, which the apostles both describe. 2 Peter 2 and the verses 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken, destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And Jude says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Now, when we share the gospel with the world, we trust in the Spirit to work effectually in the heart of whom He will, when He will, and how He will, effecting what He will, saving some, savoring others, giving over irrevocably to a hard heart and condemnation in other cases. We don't appeal to the natural reasonings of natural men who cannot discern spiritual things. We trust in the Scriptures, quoted, read, displayed, published, preached, explained by the Spirit. But there is such a thing as reasoning from the Scriptures, even with natural men, natural women who are under conviction. But this is not a making of that which is holy and spiritual into something that appeals to the senses, the tastes, and the prejudices of the worldling. This is a simple preaching and explaining of the holiness of God and His law, the sinfulness of man and his just condemnation, the way of salvation through faith and the obedience, blood, person, and intercession of Christ. It is an urging sinners to seek God for what they do not have inside themselves and to do the work they cannot do or contribute to seek God for faith and remission of sins and for regeneration, that they might be born again, that they might be saved and become children of God. So it's an urging of them to seek the Lord while He may be found, to seek the Lord for that which he cannot do for himself. Now, you see Paul reasoning here with an unsaved man in Acts 24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So Paul was rightly reasoning. I say, when the context is an unsaved man, an unregenerate man, he was rightly reasoning from the Scriptures. He was not reasoning in a way that people would think it would be nowadays. Well, we've got to look at where they are, how they talk, what they think, and we've got to craft the message in such a way that a natural man will receive it and understand it according to his own reasonings. It's not what Paul was doing. That's not a right reasoning from the Scriptures. At Thessalonica, as he was wont to do in each town when he first visited it, Paul went into the synagogue. And what did he do there? Now understand, here he's reasoning with the Jews. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel was in the Scriptures of the Old Testament as well, not shining forth as brightly. Of course not, but it was there. And so he's reasoning with them. And they have all the prophecies of Christ. And so he goes in and he does this. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, the Jews in the synagogue, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. That's foretold in the Old Testament Scriptures, shadowed forth in types. Also, we see the gospel in the Scriptures right from the start, but much more obscure, especially at the start. And so he's reasoning from the Scriptures with these men. There is a right reasoning from the Scriptures. Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." According to the context, reason together. By reason together, the Lord graciously calls his erring people to hear the prophet as he speaks by the Spirit the words of God, rebuking, chastening, pleading, making an offer of cleansing, reviving, restoration. It's for the people not to turn to their own vain reasonings, but to turn to the Lord and return to the Lord, submitting to him as his people and being reasoned with by his word. Now, when it comes to Christians, we preach to them as to spiritual men and women and young people. We teach, explain, and apply the word of God with regard to all matters of faith and practice, with regard to all matters of life. We settle controversies by reasoning from the Scriptures. And when there's not a specific, graphic, exact word on a certain situation, we use the general rules of the Scripture. We reason with them as with spiritual people who can discern spiritual things. We reason from the Scriptures. Romans 12, the verse 1, we have Paul here saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What he's saying there is they are spiritual men and women. And he's saying that it's only reasonable, we might say logical, to the spiritual man, it's not to the natural man, but to the spiritual man, that they owe to God their whole self. He sent his only begotten Son to them, and we know in no wise deserved any of his grace and mercy, and yet he sends his only begotten Son to humble himself and take to himself a reasonable soul, a flesh and blood body, and to be the captain of our salvation in all the ways that I've preached on so often, that we might have so great salvation. And so he says, as speaking to spiritual men and women, that ye present your bodies, your all of you, all that you have, all that you are, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not reasonable service to a natural man. But to a Christian man with Christian reason, yes, you understand what the apostle is saying. Now, it's a simple, obvious truth that in a given situation or with regard to a given action or behavior or controversy or practice, then, the person professing Christ, if he's truly a spiritual man or woman, should become convinced of a right position and conclusion when reasoned with by the Word of God and from the Word of God. We're just talking about things where there's situations, there's practices, there's behavior. There are certain doctrines where Christians can have some variation in their understanding. We are talking here about things that are so very obvious, though. I'm thinking of things that are so very obvious, or should be, to the spiritual man or woman when reasoned with from the Scriptures. They ought to be able to come to a right conclusion when reasoned with by the Word of God with regard to a given action, behavior, controversy, or practice. But increasingly, men and women professing Christ anyway are rejecting the Scriptures. They cannot be reasoned with from them. And they substitute their own vain reasoning to justify disobedience to the Scriptures. Jeremiah 5, the verses 30 and 31 say, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof?" I will tell you, as I think about the situation where you cannot even reason with Christians from the Scriptures or professing Christians, I cannot help but think of that one phrase, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." Wonderful. It's a thing of wonder. It's not a good thing. It's a thing of wonder. And it's horrible. Many professing Christians are acting today as if words have no settled objective meanings. And I mean the words contained in the Scriptures. All the words contained in the Scriptures, so many of them, at least, they act as if there's no settled meaning here. But the Bible tells us concerning the Scriptures, each word and all of the words, that the Scriptures are settled. They cannot be broken. Every word is pure and preserved. Every word is the very Word of God, and they all together are the supreme authoritative rule of our faith and obedience, our practice and service, our lives, our responsibilities, our communication, our day-to-day interactions. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak to each other with words. Let there be light. That was said. God communicates even the Godhead with the persons of the Godhead with words. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," etc. God said. God uses words. The words in God's Word have settled, set meanings. John 17, the verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." God's Word, all the words contained in the Word of God are truth. They are immutable, pure, preserved, objective, definable by the whole Word of God. They are truth. But increasingly, many claiming Christ seem to be impossible to teach and certainly to reason with from the Scriptures. And they act as if the Word and the words of God contained therein have no set meaning. Christians who are in error, if they're truly spiritual men and women, should be persuaded of right doctrine and practice by the Word of God. And they should be persuaded when they're in error of any kind. It's obvious error. They should be persuaded when reasoned with from the Scriptures. But increasingly, many professing Christ are not concerned with what saith the Lord. It's impossible to reason with them from the Scriptures. To simply reason with them from the Scriptures. The words of the Scriptures have to them apparently no set objective meaning. And when the scriptures are applied, what do? They counter with their own vain imaginations, that is, with their own foolish, wicked reasonings. They reason away then the plain, settled meaning of the scriptures. A very basic, I'll give you a very basic and obvious example, and I won't be graphic at all. The current dress of many evangelical women. What are we told in the Bible? Well, it's to be discreet and chaste. It's to be modest apparel. They're to dress with shamefacedness. Now, do the words chaste, modest, shamefacedness, those words in the Word of God have no true meaning? We should be able to reason from the Scriptures with those clearly and modestly dressed women professing Christ and convince them of what's right in this matter. But that's often not the case. It's as if those words have no set meaning, and you cannot reason from the Scriptures with some of those women. Of course, at some point, we have to say, are such women spiritual women? Now, we could, again, run through the whole catalog of examples to make the same point, that a growing number of those professing Christ are shockingly immune to the right application of the Word, the very words of God, and they cannot be reasoned with from the Scriptures. They brush off the Scriptures rightly applied, and they do it with their own vain reasonings. We could go through it all again. There's so many things we could bring up. Certainly what the Bible teaches about separation. What saith the Lord? There it is. You look at the Old Testament and you see the law of the Old Testament. You see that mixing with the heathen of the land is forbidden. You see what the prophets preach. You see so many things that preaches loud and clear against yoking and mingling with false religionists, for instance. You see in the New Testament, wherefore come out from among them false religionists and unbelievers, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You don't enter into spiritual religious alliances, associations, organizations, or ministries with false religionists. And touch not the unclean thing. That's a pretty severe, you might say, separation. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And what of Ephesians 5:11? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Those involved in those unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we could go on. We won't. We won't go on giving even more scriptures that I've expounded many times, but yet we have a growing number of evangelicals. Even now we have those claiming to be in the old paths, and they hold to right doctrine, they say. They're heirs of the Puritans. They're true old-time Protestants, they would say. They're Reformed, they're evangelical, and yet here they are. They're compromised when it comes to this matter of proper separation. And you cannot reason with them from the Scriptures. They will justify with vain reasonings their own or their favorite celebrity ministers' involvement in ecumenical organizations and activities. Well, we think of this REFO 500 organization that we've been warning about. There are many other such situations. And you think of the right worship of God. Apparently, reverent doesn't mean anything. The beauty of holiness doesn't mean anything. The commandment of not taking the name of the Lord in vain, using it in a light way even, in an irreverent way, in an improper way, that means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. The warnings about worldliness, certainly in worship, it doesn't mean anything. It's all explained away, all the scriptures, with vain reasonings. And you think of the rightful authority of church government and the duty of the minister to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to warn, to guard, to discipline. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. It's all explained away by men and women's vain reasonings. Translation issue, women teachers and leaders, the Lord's Day, the education of children, all of these crucial matters and others. There are others. All of these. So many men and women claiming the name of Christ, insisting they hold to the authority of the Word of God, nevertheless are impossible to reason with. Impossible to reason with from the Scriptures. They just abide by their own vain reasonings. And then there are those various controversies which arise within every local church. There are the controversies without, but there are controversies of various kinds which arise within the local church, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes thanks to rebellious drifters who brazenly seek to make the church over into their own misguided version of how they think it ought to be. One cannot reason with such people from the Scriptures. You can systematically preach to them. You can systematically apply the Scriptures. You can seek to reason with them out of the Scriptures with regard to their particular golden calves or prejudices or whatever it might be. But you can't reason with them, not even on a fundamental level, especially once the controversy breaks into the open. It's all over. There's no reasoning. They answer with their own vain and proud reasoning. There just seems to be a lack of even simple reasoning in play so often. And it's very, very disturbing. It's a warning to all of us. During my life, I've known men and women of the world who are more reasonable than some Christian men and women I've dealt with. I'm saying in day out things, they were reasonable in the sense you could reason with them. Over the past number of years, this is the thing that's greatly perplexed me, and for that matter, Linda as well. I mean, we understand the battle all Christians have with the flesh. We're not of the flesh, but we're still in this flesh. So, of course, we understand weakness and sometimes failures. To me, that's simple to comprehend. We who are in Christ are spiritual men, but nevertheless we have sin natures. But what has perplexed us, and I will confess, finally taken much out of us in some ways, is this unreasonableness which seems so common today among many Christians. We have been in so many situations at so many times as Ezra, just astonished by the utter unreasonableness of Christians in situations which seem to us to be so obvious and clear-cut. I mean, we have come to feel as if we've lived past our time or something, and we cannot understand the new way of thinking and doing things. Now, I would to God that we did not have to deal with the sort of things that are going on today, with this horrific spiritual downgrade among evangelicals, including what I've spoken of today. This sad situation where so many Christians cannot even simply be reasoned with. They can't be reasoned with. They can't be convinced by the plain truths of God's word in matters of faith and practice. You can't even convince them with plain facts in some situations. You can't reason with them. And in various controversies, they're so controlled by emotion and pride and stubbornness as to become utterly unreasonable to the point of senselessness. And yes, many have cycled through this church who have been of that breed. So we've come then to a very dangerous place. And like Jude, ministers who desire to be taken up with preaching the glorious gospel of Christ and all those doctrines find it needful to often plainly assess the times we're in, the dangers facing the Lord's people from within, and exhort them, perhaps plead with them, to beware. Of this error, of this corruption, and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints in their own lives, in their own church. So let us take care then that we're not an unreasonable people. That is, that we don't become a people who cannot be simply reasoned with from the Scriptures. Amen.